Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Thank you and praise God for you all, and may God richly bless you this day for the love and the care that you have shown for your children and your families. Please take out your Bibles as we continue this morning in the book of Philippians. We come to what's probably one of the best known passages in the book. The children of our church have been memorizing these exact verses this semester, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage as well. But my hope is that God would speak to us afresh from these very familiar words. And so look along as I read Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we all know what anxiety is. It's worry, it's fear, it's fretfulness about the uncertainties of the future that can consume our thoughts and even produce all kinds of physical reactions in our bodies. We all know what it is primarily because we've all experienced it ourselves in various forms. And so on a small scale, it's the feeling that you get when you reach into your pocket to pay for something and you realize that your wallet's not there, or the terror that strikes your soul when you're driving down the interstate and all of a sudden you see those red and blue flashing lights in your rearview mirror. On a much more serious scale, there's everything going on right now with this global pandemic. There's anxiety about getting sick, anxiety over loved ones getting sick, anxiety over finances, anxiety over our jobs and livelihoods, anxieties with regards to what this summer is going to look like, if things will ever feel normal again, you name it. And then there's other things, other serious things unrelated to this pandemic that we get anxious about, aging relatives, uncertain living situations, unsaved loved ones, marriage and singleness, parenting, are my kids going to turn out okay? There's literally temptation to anxiety around every corner, right? In small things, in big things, everything in between. And so in God's providence, this is such a timely passage that the sovereign God of the universe has for us this morning as we work through the book of Philippians, because we are people with anxiety-inclined hearts living in an anxiety-fueled society going through anxiety-producing times. And in light of all that, it feels almost inevitable, right, uncontrollable, that we be anxious. But the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. It seems like such a daunting command, a seemingly impossible task. We could easily grow very discouraged. How am I actually supposed to not be anxious about anything? But the Christian can take heart, because as we seek to live according to the Scriptures, God provides what God demands. And so God doesn't just command us, hey, you, do not be anxious about anything, and then just leave us alone to figure it out. No, just like a kind father wouldn't just tell his young child, you, don't be cold, and then leave him alone, but would lovingly give him a coat and provide him with instructions on how to put it on, so God provides what God demands. You think about it, God the Holy Spirit literally dwells within his people and works in them to produce the fruit that God requires of us, that we not be anxious. And God also graciously gives us his word, passages like Philippians 4, 4 through 7, that tell us everything that we need to know about how to be obedient to the command to not be anxious. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen. And so there's hope as we humbly turn our attention to the Scriptures and seek to faithfully live out the command to kill our anxiety. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord once more and ask him to help us in this time. Father, we acknowledge that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, and unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman lays awake in vain. And so we pray that you would help us now as we seek to grow in our understanding, our application of your word. Many of us know these verses well, but we need your help to truly live it out. We pray that our hearts would not be hardened by our familiarity with these verses, but that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to say today from this text. We pray that you would help me to be clear and concise and to say only that which is true and edifying. Lord, we don't want to be anxious people. We want to grow in our obedience and our dependence upon you. And so we ask in faith, believing that you will work in us, that you would please help us now as we turn to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we obey the command to not be anxious? Well, I think practically killing anxiety for us starts with acknowledging the basic biblical truth that anxiety is sin. To engage in anxious thoughts, to worry about the future, is sin. You say, really? A sin? Yes, because Paul commands the Philippians, and by extension us, to not be anxious about anything. And so to be anxious is to go against the word of God. And Paul's words here just mirror Jesus' commands from the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And as I read this, keep a mental tally of how many times Jesus repeats the command to his people to not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you will need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I count three times that Jesus repeats the command, do not be anxious. And look at how in verse 30 he rebukes the anxious as, O you of little faith. Anxiety is something that's supposed to characterize unbelievers, right? The Gentiles seek after these things, not the child of God who lives in faith. Anxiety for the Christian, at its core, at its essence, is about a lack of faith in God. Anxiety is not believing God's power or believing that God does not love us, that God is not for us. It's buying into the lie that God is not going to take care of us in whatever circumstance it is that is currently causing our anxiety. And so we might not normally think of anxiety as sin, but that's exactly what it is, biblically speaking. Remember the definition of sin. Sin is not just socially unacceptable behavior. Because if that's what sin was, then anxiety certainly would not fall into that category, seeing how we live in the most anxious society ever known in human history. No, sin just isn't just socially unacceptable behavior. Sin is missing the mark of God, missing the mark of his perfect standard. Anxiety, which again is rooted in a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God's care, well, that's sin because it misses the mark of God's perfect standard. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that anxiety really isn't that big of a deal. Jerry Bridges, in his excellent book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, he has an entire chapter on anxiety, and in it he writes that anxiety, quote, is not to be taken lightly or brushed off as common reactions we have to difficult events in a fallen world. Can you picture Jesus ever being anxious or frustrated? And whatever in our lives is not like Jesus is sin, end quote. And so sure, society doesn't consider it to be a sin, and it's not as egregious, perhaps, as other sins, but as God's children who want to be like Jesus, right, we need to hate anything in us that is not like him. He who hides one rebel in his house is a traitor to the crown, Thomas Watson, right? Anxiety might be one of the best disguised rebels, hardest to eliminate rebels in our house, but it's a rebel nonetheless, and we must put it to death. One thing our passage from Philippians makes clear is that none of us are ever exempt from this task. Remember how we talked a few weeks ago about how we often lower the bar for holiness? You might remember my analogy with the Fitbit. Well, Paul doesn't allow us to do that here. Right? He provides absolutely no wiggle room for anybody. Just look at our passage and look at how many times Paul uses a word that implies some kind of universality. Right? Words like all or every or any. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But also notice this about the passage. The passage says nothing about the things that cause us to be anxious. That is, the solution to our anxiety is not just to remove or solve or resolve the causes of our anxiety. And that's because the causes or the triggers of our anxieties are never going to be fully removed this side of eternity. They're just a product of living in a sin-cursed world. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so if you solve the problem that is causing your anxiety, well, that's great, praise God, but it's like whack-a-mole, right? There's something else that's going to come up that is also going to cause you to be anxious again unless you address the underlying heart issue. I mean, think about the Philippians. Think about all of the things that were going on that could have caused them to be anxious. Persecution and opposition against the church. Paul talks about this in chapter 1. You've got the enemies of the cross from the end of chapter 3. You've got the Judaizers from the beginning of chapter 3. And then you have an internal conflict like Euodia and Syntyche. We talked about this just a few verses ago. How about the fact that their beloved apostle Paul is in prison? Add to all that, right, the things that Paul doesn't even mention in this letter, things like health and jobs and things like finances. We know that the church in general was poor, and so we can assume that individuals struggled with their finances. The Bible never denies the presence of anxieties or fear or worries. Rather, what the Bible does is it tells us what to do with those anxieties and fears and worries. And so hopefully you're with me so far, right? Anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is something that we as believers are going to have to constantly fight because the temptation to anxiety is everywhere around us. And it's primarily about how we, as the people of God, respond to those temptations. But this is where we as the people of God need to be careful because the world has a million answers to our anxiety. Do a quick search on the internet, and you'll find all kinds of experts offering all kinds of solutions. Meditation, medication, deep breathing, relaxation, yoga, alcohol, sleep, exercise, eating low carb, eating no carb, eating only carbs. I made the last one up, but you get my point, right? There's an endless barrage of solutions to our anxiety. And now I'm not saying that some of those solutions can't be helpful. Like, you should exercise, and you should make sure you get enough sleep, and you should try to, generally speaking, eat well. But things like that can play a role in reducing our anxiety. But as the people of God, we're not primarily looking for what is practical or what is pragmatic or what the world says that we should do. We're looking primarily for what the Word of God tells us to do. And so let's look at four means that God has given us to kill anxiety from our passage in Philippians. And then we're going to look at the result of pursuing those means to God's glory. So four means that God has given us to kill anxiety. The first should be no surprise if you've been with us in Philippians. The first is to rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I've already said a lot about joy from this letter because it's such a prominent and recurring theme. But in this context, let's consider how joy, rejoicing in the Lord, is such a great antidote to anxiety. Rejoicing in the Lord, how if you're a Christian, God saved you from the hell and the damnation that you deserve because of your sins. Think about how anxious you would be if you knew that at any moment, like an insect being held over the fire, you could be plunged into eternal flames because of your sin. And so in the Lord, you no longer have to fear death and judgment, but now for you to die is gain. What brings more anxiety on a man's heart than the thought of death, but now that is turned into gain. And how in the Lord, he's not only taken away all of your sins, but he's also given you his perfect righteous record. And that perfect righteous record is given out of grace, right? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. Imagine how anxious you would be if you constantly felt like you had to work for your righteousness. You had to work for God's favor and God's love. There's so much that a Christian can rejoice in. Right, by fixing their mind on all of the spiritual blessings that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The greatest anxieties that we could have, greater than any anxieties we could possibly experience here on earth. Things like death and hell and salvation, eternity, that they've all been removed for God's people in Christ. And so by focusing on that wonderful truth, by rejoicing in the Lord, it kind of changes our plane of concern from the things of this earth to now the things of heaven. And all of the things that so easily press in on us because of the uncertainty about our health or families or jobs or finances or whatever it might be, well, in light of the joy that we've been given because of the certainty of our eternal destiny, well, they become to us much more light, momentary afflictions. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face. We rejoice in him. And the things of this earth, all the anxieties and cares and worries of this earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So the first means of grace that we have is to simply rejoice in the Lord. The second is prayer. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see how anxiety and prayer are connected by that key word, but. As in, don't be anxious about anything, but instead of giving into that anxiety, pray about everything. Prayer is one of the most powerful antidotes we have to anxiety. Prayer, supplication, letting your requests be made known to God, they're all kind of getting at the same thing, an acknowledgement of our dependence and our trust in God, particularly as we bring to God the things that are tempting us to anxiety. And that's the key, because prayer is us acknowledging that we are not God, that we are not in control, but rather that we are dependent on sovereign God for all things. Anxiety, on the other hand, comes in large part from our desire to feel like we're in control, to feel like we're in charge. And so when we pray, just through the dependency that prayer necessarily expresses, we kill anxiety. I mean, if you think about it, and I've been reflecting a lot about this recently, children tend to be much less anxious than their parents. Why? Well, there's a million reasons for it, but I think at the core, it boils down to the fact that children are dependent on their parents. And so children don't have to worry about all the little things that their parents are taking care of. Their trust in their parents, their dependence on their parents, leads them to not be anxious about those things. Well, the analogy of Scripture is that we are the children of God. God desires us to have a childlike faith and dependence upon Him. He desires for us to trust Him with our fears and our anxieties. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I think I mentioned before that one of my family's favorite activities as a family is to go hiking. Well, our youngest is only two, and so for most of the hike, he's not actually hiking. I've got him strapped into this baby carrier backpack that's specifically designed for hiking. And as you know, at this point, he's not exactly an infant. He's a pretty big kid. And so about a mile or so through the hike, I'm tired. Right? I'm absolutely exhausted. It feels like I've been carrying a couch. The backpack, not just my son, but also all of our water bottles and our lunch and all of the rocks that other kids have picked up that they insist that we carry, they all go into the backpack, right? And so I am severely weighed down. In my exhaustion, I'll see a rock or I'll see a boulder that's about the right height, and I'll just rest the backpack on it, just to take the weight off of my shoulders. I'm casting the weight onto that rock, onto that boulder, and that brings me tremendous relief. Now, with that illustration in mind, look at how Proverbs 12 describes anxiety. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. So anxiety is like carrying that really heavy backpack on the trail. It just weighs you down. Life is already hard, but carrying our own anxieties just weighs us down so much that it feels like we're going to be crushed. What must we do? Well, Peter picks up on that analogy in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Here it is. "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Cast all your anxieties on Him. Cast all that is weighing you down and burdening you down on the Lord through prayer. And that alone would be great encouragement to us as believers, right? That God invites us to cast all our anxieties on Him. But now look at how that verse ends. "Because He cares for you." This is not God begrudgingly saying, "Okay, I'm God, I can carry these anxieties for you, that's fine, just bring them here." No, this is God, our loving Heavenly Father, caring for us, right? Caring for each and every one of His children deeply, caring that we not be burdened, not be cast down, but that we instead cast our anxieties upon Him. It's exactly what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. "Are you not of more value than they?" Right, birds are birds and flowers are flowers, but you are God's children. He cares for you. Psalm 103. "As a father shows compassion to his children, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." He genuinely wants his children to come to him because he wants to show them compassion. And so for you to not go to him with your anxieties is an insult to his love and his care for you. The second means of fighting anxiety that Paul gives us here is prayer. The third, it's not just prayer in terms of supplications, asking things from God. Look again at verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so the third means is thanksgiving. Now, why does Paul throw that in there at the end of prayer and supplication? Is this just kind of like a formality? Like he's just kind of tacking it on there at the end? No, Paul and the Holy Spirit working through Paul wastes no words. It's in there because thanksgiving is one of the most powerful tools that a Christian has in fighting anxiety. Why? Well, thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for the blessings that he's already bestowed on us, well, looks back to God's past faithfulness. And one of the clearest evidences that we have that God is going to be faithful and good in the future is simply that he's been so faithful and so good in the past. That is, remembering the faithfulness of God in the past by being thankful is one of the primary means that we have to fight against anxiety in the present. I think we see this so clearly illustrated in Psalm 77. Let's pick it up in verse 7. You talk about someone who's struggling with anxiety, just listen to this. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? The psalmist has nowhere to turn. Right? Look at that terminology that he uses. He feels as though God is completely spurning him. God will never again be favorable towards him. That God's going to not keep any of his promises towards him. It's as if God's favor towards him has completely ceased. And so this is anxiety as an extreme. Anxiety that God has completely cast him away. But now look at this. Look at what he does. In thanksgiving, he recalls God's past faithfulness. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And he goes on and writes about the past miracles and displays of the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we fight anxiety over the future in the present by being thankful for God's faithfulness in the past. Just to be really practical here, right? One very simple way that we can actually do this is to simply make a list of the things that we are thankful for. Now, I'm not just talking about Thanksgiving generally, right? Like, generally, you should be a thankful person. Yes, generally, you should be a thankful person for all the mercies that God has shown to you. But I'm talking about specifically making a list. Like, on a piece of paper, or if you must, in the notes section of your iPhone, whatever it might be, make a specific list of all of the blessings that you don't deserve, and yet God has lavished upon you. To just enumerate all the ways in which he has been so faithful and good to you in the past. And I'll start it off for you. If you're a Christian, at the top of that list, you can put the fact that he has sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. But you know that the list doesn't end there. At some point, you're just going to give up because either you've run out of paper or your ink's run dry or whatever it might be. It's impossible for us to actually write out all of the things that we have to be thankful for. The hymnist writes, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And if it's true for the love of God, it's also true for the blessings that a loving God has bestowed upon his children. Whenever you have a substantive enough list, just take a look at it. How God has so richly blessed you and has shown you so much mercy and grace, and the uncertainties that lie ahead in life become far less daunting, knowing that the God who has given you all of these things is going to carry you through those things. So we've seen rejoicing, we've seen praying, and we've seen thanksgiving so far as the means to fighting anxiety. And I love when the scriptures connect together. Just look at how Paul ties these same three things together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The fourth means to fight anxiety, we need to remember that the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand could refer to one of two things. It could refer to the fact that he is physically near, which he is, or it could refer to the fact that he is near in terms of his coming. I tend to think it's the latter, especially given how Paul talked about the truth of Christ's return at the end of chapter 3, which is really just a few verses before this. But how does this tie to anxiety? Well, if you think about all of the things in this life, on this earth, that cause us anxiety, and then you think about the fact that the Lord's return is imminent, that he's going to come and he's going to right all wrongs and he's going to wipe away every tear and he's going to exonerate the righteous and he's going to judge the wicked, well, being anxious over those things just doesn't seem worthwhile anymore. Just like Jesus, amidst the trials and persecution and suffering that he was going through, and the accompanying temptation to anxiety, he just continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We could do the same by remembering that the Lord is at hand. And the result? Well, you're not characterized by anxiety. Rather, you're characterized by reasonableness. Now, reasonableness is a funny word. It's a hard to translate word. And so if you look at five good English versions of the Bible, you'll see six different translations of that word. The ESV has reasonableness. The NIV has gentleness. The King James has moderation. The NASB has gentle spirit. And the CSB has graciousness. You combine all of those words into one idea, and we kind of begin to grasp what Paul's getting at here. This is referring to a forbearing spirit that is meek and gentle and gracious and doesn't insist on its own way. It's the person who knows that the Lord is at hand and therefore is not anxious about anything and is therefore not focused on themselves, and all of that reflects in their gracious and gentle demeanor towards other people. Now, some of you may be thinking at this point, okay, well, I was really hoping that you would give us some cool new trick or cool new method to fight against anxiety. And really, all you've told us to do is to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, and to remember that Jesus is coming back. See, that's it? Yeah, that's it. They may seem unspectacular and ordinary, but these are the powerfully effective means of grace that God has given to us in his scriptures to fight anxiety. I know that I, for one, certainly haven't come close to being as faithful as I should be in any of these, and I certainly haven't come close to mastering any of them, and I assume that you haven't either. But brothers and sisters, right, Christianity is not about the new and flashy tricks. Christianity is about growing in faithfulness in these tried and true means of grace that God has provided for us thousands of years ago in the scriptures. Don't despise the simple means of mercy. And God's promise is that if we pursue these things in faith to put our anxiety to death, that he will work in us. Which leads us to the result. We've talked about the four means of killing anxiety. Well, what's the result when we practice these things to the glory of God? The result, verse 7, is peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you might have expected, or perhaps even hoped, that the verse would instead read something like this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God will do exactly as you ask in removing all of the potential sources of anxiety from your life. But it doesn't say that. The promise is not ease. It's not relief. The promise is peace. And so it's not that you won't experience unpleasant things. You may not, but you may. It's not that your problem will disappear. It might, but it might not. I mean, think about Paul, right? Paul pleaded with the Lord, surely as he's prescribed for us in Philippians 4:6, surely with great faith that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a whole other sermon. But God does not promise earthly prosperity for us. God does not promise a removal of our problems. No, the promise of Philippians 4 is rather that you will have peace in the midst of the problem. A peace that doesn't make any earthly sense given your circumstances. A peace that in the middle of the flood trusts that sovereign God is in control. A peace that really knows that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. We've said this many times, but it's worth repeating here. He is writing this letter from prison. You talk about the temptation to anxiety because of uncertain circumstances, right? Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his verdict. Caesar could have him put to death any day. But in those circumstances, Paul writes the most joy-filled letter perhaps ever written by man. That makes no sense, humanly speaking. You talk about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul examples that for us simply by writing this letter in the conditions that he's in. And what does this peace do? It guards us. It's the idea of guarding our hearts and our minds. It's a military term that describes soldiers that were assigned to protect something. That would have been something that the Philippians would understand, as the Romans had soldiers guarding their interests in Philippi. Well, in the same way, soldiers would guard a city, well, the peace of God guards, protects our hearts and our minds. And so when the opportunity to fear attacks, right, when temptations to anxiety are flying at us like flaming arrows, the peace of God acts as that battalion, as that formidable line of defense, and it guards our hearts and our minds against the sin of anxiety. When we're regularly communing with him, when our gaze is set upon him, when we're experiencing and putting a full trust in God, the result is peace. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. But let me make one very important clarification here. The peace of God can only come to those who first have peace with God. And this is such an important clarification, lest you hear this sermon as a non-Christian and you think, well, I do struggle with anxiety, and so I guess what I really need to do is I need to pray that God would give me this sense of peace. Well, the fact is that as an unbeliever, you should feel anxious. Not so much for your job or finances or relationships, but for the eternal state of your soul. You should be very anxious because you're not sure of what happens when you die. Or maybe you are sure. Maybe you know that because of your unpaid-for sin, you deserve an eternity in hell. All of that should make you very anxious. It's like when God tells Ezekiel about the destruction that's going to come upon the people because of their disobedience, and he tells him, "Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink water with trembling and with anxiety," as in you are 100% right to be anxious and terrified. Friend, death is literally a heartbeat away, and you're not ready for judgment. And that's a terrifying thought that should make your heart beyond anxious. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. But dear friend, the gospel stands to save you today. Christ died to reconcile sinners like you to God. Christ died to take away your sins and to give you his perfect righteous record if you would repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Any true subjective feeling of peace, a feeling of things being calm and at rest amidst all of the temptations to anxiety that exist in our world. But any true subjective feeling of peace can only come from an objective standing of peace with the Holy God of the universe. And so today is the day to cry out to the Lord to save you. Today is the day that you can have peace with the Holy God through Jesus Christ. Let me say this as we close. Brothers and sisters, if you struggle with anxiety, I want you to know that I'm right there with you. Like, if the only thing I did with this sermon was just preach it to myself, like if nobody else ever heard it, it would still have been totally worth my time because I desperately need to grow in this. I am prone to anxiety and I feel the weight of that and I hate it. But I don't want you or I to leave this sermon just kind of feeling bad about our anxiety, feeling despair because we so often find ourselves anxious. No, I want us to leave this sermon encouraged. Encouraged because God is working in His people to kill sin. By the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, by the guiding light of the Scriptures, right, this is a sin like any other that God will give His people growth in. That God will give us growth in. The promise of the Scriptures is that He will conform us into the image of His Son, into the image of perfect, spotless, sinless, righteous Jesus, that Christ is setting up His throne in our hearts that will prevail over all of our corruptions. So I urge you to join me in becoming more trusting and resting children of God. He is a good and a trustworthy God. He is working in His children. And so let's trust Him all the more today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would indeed work in Your people, that we might kill the sin of anxiety through these wonderful means of grace that You have given us. And Lord, that as a result, the peace that surpasses all understanding would indeed guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray for any who are hearing this sermon who do not know You. Lord, we pray that You would grant them a peace with You that comes through the gospel, a peace that Christ has made through His removal of sin and His giving of righteousness. God, we pray that they would be born again today. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.